tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From the mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. Will you join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts today? Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the name of the Son and through the power of the Spirit. We call on the name of the Lord and pray that you would come and visit your people, all those who are here and those who are gathered with us online this morning. We pray for your rich blessing, Lord, upon your people. How we need your blessing every day. We need your presence with us. We need you to feed our souls. We need you to protect us. We need you, Lord, to guard our hearts, for we are often so prone to wander and stray from the God that we love as we run after the glittering images of this fallen world. We are so easily deceived and tricked. We know that the evil one is crouching at the door, prowling around like a lion ready to devour. And we pray, Lord, that you would then give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe your word, that we would be on the alert, standing firm in the faith. Father, we pray for every family represented here, every person. You know what each one needs most of all. You know those who are weary and who feel like they can't continue anymore. Lord, give them strength and hope. You know those who are sick, who need healing. You know those, Lord, who need encouragement in their souls. Lord, we are all so often weak and weary and trying to depend upon ourselves. Help us this day to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. How we pray for your blessing upon your people today, wherever they gather, and particularly we think of the saints in Haiti after another devastating earthquake. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, send relief and mercy quickly. And may those who are believers point to the power of the risen King, who will one day shake the earth with a great shaking, and how we need to be ready for that day, the great day of the Lord. So use today, Lord, to that end. We pray that you would prepare us for the coming of Christ. Feed our souls today and help me as your servant to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it with faithfulness. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this week for the first time, I'd never heard this before or seen it, about the King of Belgium, King Albert I, who reigned from 1909 to 1934. Which, you may remember, covers the years of 1914 to 1918, the years of World War I. And Belgium was caught up in World War I. During World War I, King Albert I was the supreme commander of the Belgian army, think otherwise known as commander-in-chief. He was the supreme commander. But what sets him apart from all the other world leaders of the era is that King Albert was regularly in the trenches with his troops. He fought alongside his troops, sharing their dangers. At the same time, his wife, Queen Elizabeth, don't think Queen Elizabeth of England, this is Queen Elizabeth of Belgium, his wife served as a nurse on the battlefront. The tall, serene king of Little Belgium quickly became a hero among the Allies, and at the end of the war, he himself led the offensive that liberated occupied Belgium from the Germans. Can you imagine? What an inspiration it must have been for those Belgian troops in the trenches to have their own king right there with them in the battle, fighting alongside them, in their midst. Now that's just a little glimpse, a little shadow of the vision that the Apostle John receives concerning the presence of King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, among his people, in the midst of them, as revealed here in the opening scene of Revelation chapter 1. As the book of Revelation opens, the word here in the Greek is apocalypse. You've heard that word before. It means an uncovering or a revelation and an unveiling. John, as he receives this, is in a place of banishment. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, the one who leaned on the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper, the one who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, not because he was loved more than anybody else, but he was overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus would love a sinner like him. This is the same John. John is in a place of banishment, the island of Patmos, as the Lord reveals this amazing scene here. The setting is an island off the coast of Turkey, the barren, rocky island of Patmos, still the same today, barren and rocky, where the Roman government in the first century sent those who were a threat to public order. At this point, the Apostle John is now a very old man, probably in his 90s, some 60 years after the ministry of Jesus. He's been banished or exiled to this deserted island for preaching the gospel, for maintaining the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was sent there to be silenced. He was sent there that he might be silenced, to keep him from being an influence in the leadership among the churches in Turkey in the Roman Empire. And yet, as you know, there's nothing that can thwart the plan of God. For while he's on the island of Patmos, the risen Lord Jesus appears to him and gives to him a message that has blessed the church down through the ages. He says, I heard a voice behind me. A voice behind me. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying, write this to these churches. As I said, we looked over two Sundays ago what John is revealing here in these first few verses. John assures the believers in these seven churches that he is with them in the midst of their tribulation and their suffering. Now, these seven churches aren't the only ones that are to be the audience of this letter. As I mentioned before, seven is a number that is important in the book of Revelation. It's the number of perfection and completion. There were, of course, many more than seven churches in the region to whom he would minister. But these seven are mentioned in a circle so that there would be no doubt that this is for all of God's people, not just the seven mentioned, but for all the churches there and everywhere down through the ages. John writes, I'm with you in this. We're in this tribulation, in this troubled world together. And he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet, a mega voice, he writes, the voice of the great one, the divine God-man, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. There is an outline if you'd like to follow along and take some notes today on the backside of your bulletin insert. He says, I turned around to see seven golden lampstands. Now he goes on later in verse 20 to say what Jesus said these are. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, lampstands were used to hold little oil lamps. This is all reminiscent of the tabernacle, where Moses was commanded to place one lampstand with seven candles, like a menorah. The Lord said to him in Exodus 25, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold." Here we have seven distinct lampstands, seven separate lampstands representing each one of those churches. And there, a lampstand of pure gold, indicating the preciousness of the lampstand, or the preciousness of the church. Now, a lampstand literally was a stand on which you placed an oil lamp. This isn't the first time Jesus has mentioned a lampstand or an oil lamp. You remember Jesus, who himself said, "I am the light of the world." He says to his disciples, to his followers, "You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." He says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Do you see the picture here? Jesus stands among the lampstands. The lampstands are the churches, and the churches, as a lampstand, are the light bearers of the Lord Jesus. This is a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church here on earth, standing among his people, in the midst of his people, who are to give light to the world as they go through the tribulation, the troubles of this fallen world. And we know Jesus is the one, the bridegroom, the one who lights the lamps, the one who puts the lamps on the stands, the one who could remove the lampstand, as we'll hear in the seven letters to the seven churches. He's the one who trims the wick. He is the one who adds the oil. He is like the priest in the temple who tends to the lamps. And what is he like, this one who stands among his people, who stands in the midst of them? Well, John says, in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. Like a son of man. That is, he had the form of a human being and yet full of awesome glory. This, you see, echoes Daniel in his vision of the Messiah. In the book of Daniel, he sees one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. This has always been understood in the scriptures as the divine Messiah, the image of God, which is why when Jesus, in the Gospels, claimed to be the son of man, the religious leaders took up offense with him, and they took up stones to stone him because he was making himself out to be God. You see, what John sees here is the same as what Daniel saw in his glorious vision of the coming of the Messiah. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, a commentator, says, "This figure, beyond a doubt, is Christ, the incarnate Son, now resplendent in the glory that is properly his." And he's clothed, you see here, with a long robe and a golden sash. We all know you can tell a lot about someone by what they wear. He's clothed with a long robe and a golden sash. This reveals his regal character and his priestly authority. John saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ as the glorious high priest of his people. Our great high priest, that the writer of the Hebrews says, has passed through the heavens and always lives to make intercession for us. And yet one who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, because he lived as a man, as we do. And now he always lives to intercede for us in glory. This is a preview. We saw a preview of this in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 51. You know that story where Jesus makes his disciples get into the boat and go out on the sea, and then he goes up on top of a mountain to pray, and in the night he sees them down on the sea. The Word of God says they were making headway painfully, straining at the oars, while he's up on the mountain praying for his people. That's us, right? We're in the midst of the storm. We're straining at the oars, painfully making headway in life, but we have a great high priest who stands in the heavens and who intercedes for us. His description continues. He says, he had white hair and eyes like a flame of fire. White hair, white is always in the scriptures a symbol of purity and holiness, points to wisdom and age. Christ is the one who gives wisdom. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, Christ is the wisdom of God. We know if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord who gives generously. If anyone lacks wisdom, cry out to this one who stands in glory, this one who is a picture of purity and holiness. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives generously. There's so many times we don't know what to do, right? Situations arise, choices need to be made. We have heart-wrenching problems, decisions. We don't know what to do. We feel like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, who says, we're powerless. We're powerless against this great horde that's coming against us in Jerusalem. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You ever feel like that? We don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you, Lord. John goes on with his description that his eyes were like a flame of fire, penetrating the darkness. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He sees it all. His piercing eyes see everything. He scrutinizes everything. The pretensions, the lies, the deceptions, the schemes, nothing is hidden from his sight. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, and his eyes are piercing, penetrating, like a flame of fire. It is comfort. It is a comfort to us to know that he knows what you're going through. There's nothing hidden from him. And at the same time, this is a word of warning to the enemies of God. He scrutinizes with terrible judgment the conduct of the foes or enemies of his church. No one will escape his scrutiny and judgment. Now, if you ever feel like someone persecutes you, someone steals from you, someone takes something from you, and they just get away with it scot-free, oh no, not scot-free. Jesus knows. He sees. I've read a lot of World War II Holocaust survivor stories. So many of those who went through the Holocaust and saw Nazi criminals get off scot-free. So many became atheists. They felt like God didn't see and God didn't hold them to account. Oh, it may be here on earth that they got off scot-free. But the Lord saw everything. He sees everything because he has eyes that are piercing like flames of fire. His feet, he says, were like bronze, and his voice was like the roar of waters. This is a picture of victory and power and strength. The risen Christ is unwearied in his purpose. He must reign until he puts all of his enemies where? Under his feet. You see, his kingdom is on the move. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, not because of us, but because of him. And he has this voice that is the sound of many waters. This is an echo of Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord is powerful like a roar of waters that can be heard at a great distance in almost every direction. You know, if you've ever been hiking out in the woods and you can start hearing a little trickle, or you hear a river off in the distance, and the closer you get, the louder it gets, especially if you're near a waterfall. And as you get up to it, it's so deafening, it's so loud, you can't even hear one another speak. This is a picture of the voice of the Lord. The Word of God, it's diffusive and penetrating, and it breaks through walls of unbelief. That's why we put an emphasis on the Word of God. That's where the power is. And that's why there's such a desire on the enemies, on the side of the enemies of the church, of God's people, to silence the Word of God. Because that's where the power is. The Word of God is the power to change lives. So we should season our words with Scripture. And it's not us that changes people's hearts. It's not our wisdom. It's not our clever arguments. The power of God is that which raises the dead. He says, in his right hand he held seven stars. Now the Lord Jesus explains what that is. The seven stars are the messengers or the angels of the seven churches. Most commentators agree that this is a picture of the ministers of the gospel of these churches, each held by the Lord himself. You know, what a comfort this would be to those pastors in those seven churches in Asia as they're undergoing great persecution, as we'll see in Revelation 2 and 3. What a comfort to any pastor, any contemporary pastor, as he stands before a watching world, knowing that he's held in the firm grip of the glorious King. And out of his mouth is a two-edged sword. Not a sword in his hand to kill, for he doesn't conquer by brute force. His kingdom is not of this world. His tactics are not of this world. No, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, by my spirit, says the Lord. The Lord fights his battles with the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. It cuts to the soul and convicts the heart. And he says his face was shining like the sun. This is the glory of God, right? This is what Moses saw. This is what Elijah saw. This is what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord in all of his glory. What the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what Stephen saw as he was being stoned to death. He says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is what Saul of Tarsus saw on the road to Damascus. And his reaction was the same as John's here. What was John's reaction as he saw the holiness and majesty of the risen Christ? He fell at his feet as though dead. John's spontaneous reaction to the absolute authority of the presence of the risen Christ is that he fell at his feet. He was overwhelmed. It's a sign of reverence and humility. This is not the kind of response you hear today by so many people, a casual, cool thinking of God, right? Don't worry about me. God and I are tight, right? We're cool. We're cool. We're fine. No, that's not the kind of response that will be of all humanity that's ever lived on that great day. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every heaven, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. John has the same sense as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, right? Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He falls at his feet as though dead. But that's not the end. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Don't be afraid. I'm the one who died and rose again. I'm the one who died and rose for you. You see, the Lord Jesus is pointing to the gospel, right? His death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. I'm the one who gave my life for you, who died for your sins and rose again from the dead. The one that we will remember in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. I call you, God's people, to see here. Do you see him? This is the one who promises you eternal security. this mighty reigning king. This is the great shepherd of the sheep who says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the one who grants us access to the Father. This is the one who's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Can you imagine this glorious Son of Man that John saw is not ashamed to call you and me sinners in a state of grace his brothers? Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says of Christ as he quotes from Psalm 22. He who sanctifies, that is Jesus, and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation, think in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In the midst of your people, in the midst of the congregation. You see, when we sing, when we gather, as we serve, when we work, when we're persecuted, this is the one who stands in our midst. This is the one who gathers with us beyond the veil that separates this world from the next. This is the one who's here with us. Not some wimpy picture of Christ with blonde hair like you see in those portraits that were made years ago. Oh no, we have a risen, mighty, reigning king described here. This is the one who stands among us in our midst to feed our souls, who inhabits our praises, who sings along with us. You see, this is what makes this gathering here unique to all other gatherings. Oh, there's all kinds of meetings, right, that you can go to. And we go to them, library meetings, civic meetings, HOA meetings in your neighborhood. And there's meetings out there. There's the Muslims gather, the Jewish synagogue. They gather at Unity Church where you can believe whatever you want. People gather there. But there's something unique about those who gather in the name of Christ. When we gather, when we hear his word, when we sing, when we worship him, he is here in our midst and he sings with us. And in the midst of the battle, in the trenches, one far greater than King Albert of Belgium is with his people. He is with you. As I said, beyond the veil that separates this world from the next, he's in the midst of the lampstands. Whenever we gather, morning and evening on the Lord's day, whenever we gather around his word, he is here as we come in the name of Christ. And so I invite you today to come to him, to cry out to him before that great day of the Lord if you've never done so, to cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need your death and resurrection. I need your substitutionary death for me, for my sins. I need your shed blood for a sinner like me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God's word says you'll go home justified, right with God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the infinite grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reigns in glory, the glorious Son of Man, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful and true. Thank you that you reign and rule and stand among us. And as we observe this sacrament now, we pray for your blessing upon your people. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.